Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, if you had only been here. Martha says this in verse 21, and Mary again echoes those same words in verse 32. Lord, if you had only been here. Mary and Martha were really wrestling, weren't they? They were deeply confused why Jesus wasn't where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. They knew that he loved Lazarus. That was not a doubt in their minds. So why wasn't he there? After all, they'd sent word to Jesus. It wasn't a miscommunication issue. That messenger had come back, had reported that Jesus had heard the message, so why the delay? In a sense, you could say that they had interceded on behalf of their brother to one they knew had the power to change the situation. They knew the Lord had loved him. They knew that Jesus had healed others. They were certain that if the Lord would come, everything would be okay. But he didn't come. He didn't answer their prayer, their intercession. Not quickly, at least. He lingered near the Jordan, hinting that his father had some other plan in this situation. And so for two more days, he stayed there. Mary and Martha must have been very confused. In Jewish culture, psalms are often sung over the dead. And I just want to read you Psalm 13. Because in my mind's eye, I imagine Martha and Mary singing this psalm over Lazarus. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I can imagine Martha and Mary crying out to God, where are you? Have you ever felt this tension? Desperately needing God to show up in some area of your life, and so you pray and you wait, you intercede. All the while, the situation just seems to get worse and worse. You may have even used Mary and Martha's words, Lord, if you had only been here, if you would only come and address the situation. Perhaps God's delay seems out of character for you. The stories that you've heard and you've maybe even experienced in your life of God's miraculous provision and the testimonies you hear from others leave you wondering, well, why? Is there something wrong with me? Did I do something wrong to delay God? Did Lazarus do something wrong to delay Christ? No. So why the delay? Why does God allow for us to experience brokenness? Well, this is a wonderful story because it tells us why in two places. Jesus actually answers this question with two so that's. Here's the first so that. In verse 4, it says here, when he heard, that is about Lazarus being sick, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus tells his disciples here that Lazarus' suffering is actually a necessary part of God's greater plan. He reassures them that although Lazarus is sick, and despite the fact that suffering will occur in Lazarus' life, it will not end badly, but will result in God being glorified in his Son through him. This probably raises up maybe a little bit of anger in those of us who are going through that suffering. Why? Why does God insist on being glorified? Is he an egomaniac? Does he subject us to suffering, or suffering just so he can kind of ride on in a white horse and save us and get all the glory? Is that what this is all about? That's a really important question for us to ask. By the way, this series, we want to make sure that we're willing to look at the hard questions. The hard question in this passage is, why would Christ be willing to allow suffering and then come and save? Is that just so that he'll look good? That's an important question. Well, actually, the truth is that our suffering is not of his making. Ultimately, our suffering is of mankind's making. Now, let me explain. The message of the scriptures is consistent. When mankind chose a life apart from God, he chose with that freedom to do all that he wanted. He received with that all the pain and the suffering and the loneliness that came with a life on our own. We chose, and we continue to choose, autonomy, isolation, distance from God. It's a trust issue, right? We don't know if we can trust him. And so we choose, or we chose, isolation from God. With that autonomy, with that independence, comes pain. Comes suffering. Comes difficulty. We say, Creator God, I don't need you. And so we are left on an island alone. And when sufferings and our resources have run out, who do we blame for putting us there? Right? Who do we blame? Who do we rail at and say, God, how could you have done this to me? Jesus' delay to save Lazarus was an effort to reinforce our desperate need for him and his great power to save. I think it's very appropriate, very interesting that Jesus chose somebody he loved very much and didn't have sin issues in his life, right? So people couldn't look at that story and say it was his sin, right? No. People who aren't sinning suffer. People who are walking with God and following God with all their heart go through difficult times, but we still live in a sinful world, a place isolated from God. And because of that, we too are subject to suffering. God's glory, I would say, is kind of like a lighthouse. A lighthouse is kind of cool to look at, isn't it? Has anybody ever seen a lighthouse or been near a lighthouse? Pretty cool. You look at them in a picture, and you don't get the sense of how big they are. But they're huge. They're massive, right? But a lighthouse, you might just sail by and say, oh, that's kind of pretty. But you don't appreciate the glory of a lighthouse until you're in a storm. Amen? That's when the glory of a lighthouse truly shines. When a storm is raging, a sailor truly appreciates the light and the glory that radiates from that place. What use is a lighthouse if there are never storms? What use is God's glory and his glorification if we don't need him? Although Christ did not cause Lazarus' illness and his suffering, he knew from his intimate relationship with the Father that it was in this storm that he could shine his light in a way that would cause not only Lazarus to believe in a deeper way, but many to believe. And so Christ's delay was in part so that God might be glorified. So that was the first so that. What's the second so that? Well, that's found in verse 14. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. The second reason Jesus delayed was for the benefit of his followers. Wait a minute. Jesus is talking to his closest followers here. Those who had left home and livelihood to follow him, surely they already believe. So why do they need to believe if they already believe? Well, that's true. They may have had a measure of faith, the kind of measure that caused them to leave livelihood and home and follow Jesus. But in this situation, Jesus was going after a deeper measure of faith to develop that measure, deeper measure within his followers. They may have had faith when things got tough. Perhaps they had sufficient faith for the things they had already been through. But what would happen if financial calamity would fall? Or would they believe him if they were struck down with an illness? Or would they continue to believe him even if their prayers were unanswered? Jesus didn't just want his followers to believe him enough for small sorrows and difficulties, for bad days and short-term griefs. This wasn't a test of faith, by the way. This was a faith-building exercise. Jesus didn't say that he had delayed so that he could test how much they believed. It wasn't a test of faith. This was a faith-building opportunity. Through this situation, Jesus intended to build a deeper trust in him that would endure even life's most difficult storms. And so he entered one of those very storms, and he called his followers to believe, even when they didn't understand. See, I believe that faith opens our spiritual senses in deeper ways so that we can see and hear and perceive things that we wouldn't unless we are going through difficulties. In verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Faith is what opens our eyes to see God's glory. It's what opens our spiritual ears to hear. It's what opens our spiritual senses. Faith is sight. It is saying, I believe even when I don't understand. Martha grapples with that in the story. If you look at verse 21, "Lord," Martha says to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And this is her response. "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So what did she know? Well, she knew first that Lazarus was dead and that Jesus could have prevented it. Secondly, she knew that Jesus had delayed on purpose. And the third thing that she knew, and that she knew and was certain about, was that even now, God would give Jesus whatever he prayed for. You see, the scriptures tell us that even now, Jesus stands as our advocate, as our intercessor before God, before his mighty throne. Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." We are not orphans. We are not alone. In the midst of your suffering, you have one who has been in your situation. Standing before the Father, the one who has power over your situation, advocating for you. Is that not very good news? We have one who has been in your situation, Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and died and has suffered in every way. We have one who has suffered in every way, standing before one who has the power over your situation, advocating for you. And so we have this certainty of knowing that if we have one who loves us, advocating before one who has the power to change our situation, that God will do what is best. Amen? Faith is the certainty that though you might not understand, you believe that Jesus, even now, is your advocate and that he is able. Martha believed it, and it was her faith in Jesus that opened the door for her to see a display of his glory that she could not have even conceived of. Martha had more than just faith, I believe. She had courageous faith. Courageous faith is when we believe when all signs point elsewhere, when all things seem to say the opposite. That's courageous faith. And it was that courageous faith, I believe, that caused Martha to be able to say, even now, even though he's been in that grave for 4 days, even now I know, I'm certain. Somehow I know that God will give you, Jesus, everything that you ask. It was this atmosphere of courageous faith that Jesus went to the tomb. It was in this atmosphere of courageous faith that he prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And then he says the words that everybody wanted to hear, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus speaks, things change. When Jesus speaks, things change. It says in Genesis 1 that the heavens and the earth were created by his powerful word, right? He said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Every act of creation was spoken. The heavens and the earth were spoken into existence. In Isaiah 55, it tells us that God's spoken word will not return to him until it accomplishes everything that he sent it for. It says in verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, with God, there are no empty words. There are no empty words. When God speaks, it carries the weight of God's power and authority. John 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you hear that? The Word became flesh. The spoken Word of God became Jesus incarnate, right? What did Isaiah 55 say? That his word would not return to him until it accomplished everything for which he was sent. Do you get that? Isaiah 55 is like a prophetic word about Christ himself coming to earth, the word of God coming, becoming flesh, dwelling among us, and accomplishing everything that he was sent to do. Folks, you can be assured that Jesus will not stop until he has accomplished everything that he was sent to do. Amen? He will accomplish every purpose for which he was spoken out and came to earth to perform. If this is true, if God's spoken word is present and responsible for God's powerful transformative life to flow into our dead and isolated lives, then how important is it for us to hear? How important is it for us to hear? Jesus spoke the word of God to the multitudes, and only some really heard. He said to them, "He who has ears, let them hear," because not everybody had ears to hear. But if we have ears to hear, which I believe are opened by courageous faith, God can speak life-transforming words into our lives. But hearing requires faith. Listen, you are not alone. That's the good news of today's message. You are not alone. He is with you. You are not orphans. Amen? We are not orphans in this world. There is a God who loves us and a Savior who intercedes for us. We know that we are not alone. He who has ears, let them hear. That is the word of God to you today. Receive it. It's the truth. It's the message that Jesus came to proclaim. We are not alone. I am with you even to the end of the age. Will we wrestle? Yeah. Will it be painful? Oh, yeah. Isn't it interesting that Jesus loved Lazarus and still allowed him to die? Right? The scripture says he loved him. There's pain, but there's glory. When we allow the Lord to open up our spiritual ears to hear. This morning I wanted to, Sam, would you come up and Sam even here? I'm just gonna get Sam to strum on the guitar. What I'd like to do is just have a time of open seeking the Lord. Because I really believe that we all wrestle with this one. I wrestle with it. Sometimes I feel all alone. And I'd be surprised if there was anyone here who didn't at some point, in some way, feel like, God, where are you? And I just really believe that this is where God wants to fight the battle. That he wants to speak of his presence in our lives in a way that we can believe and receive. So today I want to ask that if you are wrestling with this very question of God, where are you? Why the delay? I just want to invite you, us, to seek the Lord together and just invite the Lord to speak to us in that place. As I think Sam's coming. As Sam comes and plays, let's come on up, Sam. We're just going to open up this front area for you. And if you want to come and receive, that's great. If you want to come and pray for others, that's great. We're just going to open up the front. Lord Jesus, I want to ask that you would draw our hearts into a place where we can hear. Unstop our spiritual ears, Lord, this morning as we seek you. Lord, you said that he who seeks me with all his heart will find me. And so, Lord, we want to come and seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, I want to pray especially for those this morning who have prayed and you have delayed, those who've cried out and are struggling with why they haven't heard anything from you. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would draw them into a place of refreshing, Lord, that you would speak to them in a way that refreshes their souls. Come on up if you want prayer.